This past Monday was the 17th day of January, the 17th day in the first month of the year. And if you notice, you didn't get any mail on that day, because the mail didn't run on the 17th of January. Not because there was too much snow, or not because there was too much coldness, but because it was designated Martin Luther King Day. So that we could take a time, a moment, and just realize that what had been brought into this world because of one man's influence into this world. And so we're supposed to set a time, set aside a time. It's just not a day off from work, or maybe you didn't even get the day off from work. I didn't either, so suck it up. But it's a time, a moment to reflect. And it has been my past tradition to in the morning of the Martin Luther King Day over the past few years, I would bring up one of his speeches, and I would just spend a few moments listening to what he had to say back in 64, 65, 66, 67, just to listen to what he was challenging the people to do. And where his heart was, and what he really desired for this nation and for the equality of the people in this nation. Well, this past Monday was no different. I searched the speeches of Dr. King, and I come upon one that I had not heard before, and maybe you've heard it, and maybe I should have heard it, but it was entitled "The Other America." And in that other America, Dr. King speaks of two Americas. And he was speaking to the crowd at Stanford University on April 14th, 1967. Just 355 days from this moment, he would be shot in the neck and killed and wiped away from our country. But he's speaking to the Stanford University students, to a crowd of people that are there to listen to what he says. And he was speaking about two Americas, and one, he says, one as beautiful and flowing with opportunity. It was a 47-minute speech. And one he described as beautiful and flowing with opportunity. And he says, the other, in this America, people are poor by the millions. They find themselves perishing on a lonely island of poverty in the midst of a vast ocean of material prosperity. He had me hooked. And I found myself several times listening to Dr. King give that speech and give that message out to the people that were hearing it. I also found it on PDF, and I took and I read through that speech as well a time or two. And then I listened to it again as I was following along in the written out copy. I watched it again and listened again, and I followed along. I wanted to hear every word and how he was proclaiming what was on his heart to bring to our nation. And he got to the point about 10 minutes into the message, and he says this: many things were gained as a result of these years of struggle. In 1964, the Civil Rights Bill came into being after the Birmingham movement, which did a great deal to subpoena the conscience of a large segment of the nation to appear before the judgment seat of morality, on the whole question of civil rights. He went on to say, after the Selma movement in 1965, we were able to get voting rights, a voting right bill, and all of these things that represented strides. But we must see that the struggle today is more difficult. It's more difficult today because we are struggling now for genuine equality. It is easier to integrate, and he went on to say, it is easier to integrate a lunch counter than to guarantee a livable income and a good, solid job. It is easier to guarantee the right to vote than it is to guarantee a right to live in sanitary, decent housing conditions. It is much easier to integrate a public park than it is to make genuine, quality, integrated education a reality. And so today we struggle for something which says we demand genuine equality. And then at about 10 minutes and 14 seconds, here he is. Right when he got done, this is at 10 minutes. This is what he looked like at 10 minutes. At 10 minutes, about 4 seconds, this is what he looked like. Can you tell the difference? Bring them both up together. Can you tell the difference? You can't tell the difference when you're listening to it, but I shut it off and I started just to watch him. In the lower one, he's furrowed his eyebrows. So something, while I was listening, not just watching, not listening to the speech, just something, all of a sudden, I watched his eyebrows, and all of a sudden, something at 10 minutes and 4 seconds, he furrowed his eyebrows. And I was intrigued just to watch the man, just to watch what he was doing while he was saying what he was saying, but not listening to what he was saying, but just watching him. And I watched those eyebrows go down. And he says this, the furrowing the eyebrows, lowering the both eyebrows is a negative gesture which often shows some level of aggression or concern or intensity. You know what he was saying at 10 minutes and 4 seconds? He was saying this. And I am convinced that many of the very people who supported us in the struggle in the South are not willing to go all the way today. I came to see this in a very difficult and painful way in Chicago, the last year where I have lived and worked. Some of the people who came quickly to march in Selma and Birmingham weren't even active in Chicago. All of a sudden, he's got great concern because somebody is not willing to follow through on their commitment, follow through on the mission. I think he felt at that moment, I started to feel like he was alone. Am I making any sense today? I'll tell you what, God grabbed my heart at the furrowing of Dr. King's eyebrows. And he started to proclaim that I'm not sure that people that started this journey are willing to go all the way and finish the mission. As a matter of fact, I can see people who are not willing to live out the mission, to go all the way, to follow with great zeal, to follow their passion. There was a loss of zeal for the mission, and he felt it. He felt the loss of zeal for the mission. This zeal and energetic, persistent, tenacious, and determined enthusiasm for the cause. He felt the loss of zeal for the mission. And I just got to be honest with you, at that moment in my office, I wondered if I'm making God's eyebrows furrow. Because I've lost my zeal for the mission. And at that moment, I didn't hear another thing that Dr. King said. All I heard was what God was saying to me. Have you lost your zeal for the mission? Do you think God furrows his eyebrows? I do. Maybe not to you, but he did to me. And not in this aggression toward me, but in this great concern toward me, he furrowed his eyebrows. He said, have you lost your zeal for the mission? Did you start strong and are you failing to finish finish out what you've started? Have you failed to finish out the mission? Have you lost your zeal for the mission that God has got you on? Have you lost your zeal? your energetic, persistent, tenacious, and determined enthusiasm for the cause, for the mission? Have you lost your zeal for the mission? Matthew 22:37 says this, love God and love people. And I heard God say to me, have you lost your zeal for that? That's the mission. Have you lost your zeal for loving me? Have you lost your zeal for loving people? And Luke 4:18 says this, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. These are the passages that just flooded over my heart and over my mind and over my life as I sat there in my office thinking about Dr. King's eyebrows furrowed, thinking about if God has furrowed his eyebrows in great concern for me and great concern for us. Because we were willing to start strong. But are we willing to let our zeal grow for the mission that God's got us on? The mission to love God and to love people. The mission to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. The mission to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. To what? Preach the good news to the poor. Have you lost your zeal? Have I lost my zeal to carry out the mission? Just so you know, Jesus is quoting this early in his earthly life. And when he went to heaven, his ascension into heaven, he grabbed up Luke 4:18-19. He grabbed it up and he tied it in a bow and he handed it to you, Ryan. He handed it to you. And he handed it to you, Tim. He handed it to you, Tyler. He handed it to you. He said, I'd give my life for this mission. And I'm handing it to you. Will you finish strong? Do you have zeal to finish the mission? To love God and love people and to preach the good news to the poor. And to what? And to he sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I'm telling you what, that's a great job description. And he's asking me and he's asking us, I believe this morning, have you lost your zeal for the mission? For crying out loud, we're just trying to survive COVID, God. He said, well, I didn't really figure that in when I gave you the mission. I didn't realize there would be something called COVID. I'm just trying to survive and keep my water from freezing, God. I got you there. I'm asking you, do you have a zeal for the mission? Do you have a zeal for loving me and loving people? Do you have a zeal to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind? And I'm not going to spiritualize that too much. I think Jesus was here to bring healing, physical healing on this earth. And he said, will you let the Spirit of God settle upon you so that you can do what I called you to do and to be who I called you to be? Where's your zeal for the Lord? Where's your zeal for the mission? Have we lost our zeal? How is your zeal for the mission? Let me ask you these questions. Have we lost our zeal? Have we transferred our zeal to something else? Oh, we're zealous. We're full of zeal, but it's not for God's mission anymore. Is there a situation or a circumstance that has come into your life that has stolen your zeal? And you're minus your zeal. Oh, I had zeal, but so all of a sudden something came into my life. This my marriage failed, or I got this sickness, or this tragedy happened in my life, and it just kind of sucked me all the zeal out of me, God. I had zeal, God. I did, but this life circumstance has just sucked it out of me. Or are we blaming someone else for our low zeal? Will you just stop blaming someone else? It has nothing to do with someone else. Your zeal has nothing to do with someone else. Well, if it wouldn't have been for... Just shut up. It's not their fault. So what do we do? I don't know about your zeal, but I want more zeal for the mission. And do I think that God loves me? Absolutely. Does the scripture say that God loves me? Absolutely. He loved me before I was his son. Of course he's going to love me now. It has nothing to do with God's love for us. It has something to do with God furrowing his eyebrows with great concern and disappointment that, oh, I had so much. We just sang about that. The life that God has for us. I want that. God, really? Do we really want that? Have you lost your zeal? What do we do? Psalm 27 says this. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. David is saying, my heart is saying, will you seek the presence of God? I'm talking to myself. And his men may be around him, or he's out in the wilderness or whatever he's doing. And people are wondering, maybe he's walking around and he's pacing back and forth. And I think because David is very passionate. I don't get David sitting down too much. ADHD comes to mind when I think of David. And I think he's marching back and forth and says, God, my heart is saying something. My heart says, seek his face. So guess what, God? I'm going to seek your face. I'm not going to seek your solution, God. I'm not going to seek you as a fixer of my life, God. I'm going to seek your very presence, God, because my zeal is gone for the mission. Maybe I'm only preaching this to me, and I'm good with that. But God says, I know your life is upside down sometimes. I know you got physical affliction. I know that you're struggling. I know that you don't have this and you don't have that. Will you seek my face? And when you see the face and seeking the face of God, it's actually seeking his very presence. Will you seek his very presence? And why do I bring this in? Because I think this is how I'm going to renew my zeal, is to be in the very presence of God. And if I'm not in the very presence of God, my zeal is going to continue to wane. And whatever that situation is, and whatever that circumstance was, and whatever I have failed to have the zeal to live the mission, to love God, and to love people, and to carry the mission of Jesus, who is very passionate about it, and handed it to us, I'm going to need the very presence of God. I'm going to need to be like David. I'm going to need to seek his face. One guy in the scripture that we know of, at least one, I'm going to go to today. Isaiah 6, we know that Isaiah sought the presence of God. This experience was not set up for Isaiah. This is something that was going on. This is something that's happening right today. It is the very presence of God. Let me just say, there's an omni, and I've said this before, there's the omnipresence of God. Guess what? You're in the omnipresence of God right now. You can't get out of the omnipresence of God. I'm not talking about the omnipresence of God. I'm talking about the very presence of God. I'm asking us, will we step into the very presence of God this morning? Will we step into the very presence of God in our life? Will we step into that very presence so that we can be filled up with what he wants to fill us up with? So that we can renew our zeal. And so we can live out the mission. So we can live out the call that God has on our life. No matter what else is going on in our life, so that we can live it out. He said, I'm inviting you to come on into my very presence. Not just my omnipresence, but my very presence, because I want to do something in your life. And I want to breathe into you. I want you to live the mission. I want you to live the call that I have on your life. In the year of King Uzziah died, a very practical place. This happened in history. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah steps into the very presence of God, and his life is going to be changed. I wonder if you and I will step into the very presence of God and let God change our life. If you don't know what I'm talking about, hang on. Hopefully I won't make this any more muddy than what I've already done. But God wants us to step into His very presence. And the only place we're going to renew our zeal for the mission is in the very presence of God. I don't think you get to go to church more often. I don't think you read more scripture. I think it's the very presence of God that's going to increase our zeal for God. And I think we become a very practical church of the world and maybe a very disciplined church of the world. But I'm wondering how much time we spend in the very presence of God as a church and as an individual. And Isaiah is going to get a call on his life. And he's going into the very presence of God. And he says, I saw God revealed himself in a very clear way. I saw Adonai on the throne. I saw the Lord on the throne. I saw the ruler high and exalted, not just a ruler, but the capital R ruler on the throne. And I saw his robe fill the temple. He began to see in the very presence of God. He began to see God. And just so you know, the very presence of God will reveal God. The very presence of God, the first thing the very presence of God will do is to reveal you got the right room. Does that make sense? Face to face with God. Seeking the very presence of God. And seeing God, the Lord Adonai, on the throne, a ruler high and exalted, his train is filling a robe. God is the God of all, and he's invited you into his very presence. Just let that soak into your soul today. He is not limited to religious environments. And he is here, but here cannot contain him. And he is there, but there cannot contain him either. And that's what he learns. He begins to learn that in the very presence of God, that more about God. You're going to need to know more about God. Am I with you? Are you with me today? You're going to need to know more about God. And the very presence of God is where you're going to learn more about God. Oh, you can learn some cognitive stuff, and that's cool. And you're going to need to do that. We're going to be men and women of the Word of God. But if we're not going into the very presence of God and we're only in the Word of God, it'll become boring. It'll become rules and regulations. This is a moment in when I'm preaching that I start to sweat more than I normally sweat when I preach. Because I feel like I'm pushing something uphill. It's not you. It's not you faithful that are here. It's not you with furrowed eyebrows, because I don't see one furrowed eyebrow. It's not you. I feel like I'm pushing something uphill. You know, when I start to feel like I'm pushing something uphill, I feel like the enemy is behind what I'm trying to push up the hill. And I feel like he's trying to keep me from pushing up the hill because he knows what happens when it gets to the top of the hill. He knows what happens when a whole collection of people will spend time in the very presence of God. He knows what's going to happen when you start to know more about God. I'm talking really knowing stuff about God. He knows what's going to happen in your life, young man, when you start knowing more about God. And for crying out loud, he doesn't want that, because you become very dangerous when that happens. But the very presence of God is open between God and us, and we can come into the very presence of God. David said, I'm going to seek the Lord's face, and I'm going to seek it, and I'm going to seek it, and I'm going to seek it. Because I know that God is in the very presence of God, and he'll invite me in there, and I'll know more about God. Look what he says in verse 2. Above him are seraphim, and each with six wings. With two wings they cover their feet, and with two they cover their faces, and with two they cover their feet, and with the other two they're flying around. You know what seraphim are? Fire angels that are on fire! This is not your everyday run-of-the-mill environment. This is not your walk along the beach. Go ahead. I don't care if you walk along the beach. Cool. Go do it. But this ain't it. God said, I may call you to walk along the beach just to minister to you. I may call you to sit alone in your chair and it just coddle you and comfort you. I may just call you to do something. But when I call you into my very presence, it's a different environment. And just so we know, the very presence of God is not a dead space. It's alive. The very presence of God is alive. Look what he says in verse 3. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, and the whole earth is filled with his glory. And we know that when it says holy, 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 we know that that's intensifying the holiness of God every time it's repeated till the third time. And it's the greatest intensity that they can cry out, that God is holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah is in that very presence of God, and he's experiencing that very presence of God, and he's knowing more about God, and he's just soaking up the angels of fire, and he feels the presence of God, and he feels the very presence of God. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, hang on, because I think God wants you to know what I'm talking about. They were crying, holy, 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 Lord of hosts. I find it interesting too that he finds out he's the Lord of hosts in the very presence of God. You know what that means? I'm the commander of all the heavenly armies. Apparently he's going to need to know that. Because he said, you're going to need to know that they're crying out. I hear these angels, I hear these balls of fire crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. The full earth. The earth is full of God's glory. The very presence of God reveals the vastness of God's touch. I believe it with all my heart. And I wish I had more time just to dive into that. God is not only active in his very presence, but he's active in the world. And when we spend time in his very presence, we are more aware of his presence in our world. Are you with me today? God one time showed me the color red. And it's very interesting to me because I'm colorblind. And fairly severely colorblind. And I can remember being in the, really just seeking the Lord one day and just saying, God, I just want to know who you are. And all of a sudden, boom, I see red. I see red like you cannot imagine. I see red. Man, I know what red is until I open my eyes. I can't see red for spit with my eyes open, but boy, I can see red with my eyes closed. It's the most beautiful color that I've ever seen. Maybe it's the only color I've ever seen. I don't know, but it is amazing. And God showed me that red, and he showed me what my eyes could not see, but he showed me that in his very presence, he showed me the color red. And all of a sudden, now for years, for the last 3 or 4 years, every time red shows up in my prayer, I know it's God. I was praying for someone that was had COVID, and I said, send me a picture of the hospital because I need to picture the hospital. I need to walk through the hallways of the hospital. I need to picture what God is doing there. I need to see the nurse's station. So I got a picture of the outside of the hospital, and I started to pray, and I started to envision that I was in that hospital, and I'm walking down the hospital hallway, and I know that my buddy is in the ICU, and I'm walking down the hallway, and I'm getting to his room. I can feel it in my prayer, and I can see it in my mind's eye. I can see the room, and I walk right by a red poster. I'm telling you, literally, I walked right by a red poster. And as I went by, I'm fully awake, and as I went by, I can see that out of my periphery. And I said, oh, cool, there's a red poster. And God says, whoa, you need to back up.
Do you realize that I'm in this prayer with you right now? Do you realize I'm walking down that hallway of that hospital too? Do you realize that it's you and me? I just showed you something again that I showed you in my very presence. And you almost walked right by it. And I went back to that poster and I said, I need this poster to move into his room. God, I need this poster to move into this room. And I got on my text and I text a bunch of guys. And I said, I need the red to move into the room. Pray that the red will move into the room. Because God had shown me when it's red, it's him. And he showed me that in his very presence. And now when I see red, I'm much more aware that it's God in the real world. That makes sense? Because it makes perfect sense in my brain. But stuff you're going to see in the presence of God is going to help you see God outside the very presence of God. Because he's going to show you stuff in the very presence of God that's going to matter in your everyday life, and you're going to see it. He's going to show you something. He's going to show you a car. He's going to show you something else. And when you see it again, you're going to know that it's God. You're going to know that God's moving in your life. And he continues in the passage of Scripture, and he says, at the sound of their voice and the doorsteps, and the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. The thresholds are the foundational stones, is shaken with the worship of God. And he saw and he heard, and now he feels and he smells. Get a hold of this rock with me. I'm trying to push it up the hill. Push. I'm 100% serious. God wants you to know that the very presence of God is wide open for you. Don't surrender it. Just so you know, this is not just something I needed to. Well, I got to have a sermon. Can I steal it from someone else? No, I didn't do that. God spoke to me, and he said, "You need to let us know, let us all know that the very presence of God is wide open. And when people step into the very presence of God, I'm going to show them who I am way more than they can see with their eyes open." And I'm going to walk them through some stuff, and I'm going to give them some smells. And I love it when he starts to feel and he starts to smell. He saw, he heard, he feels, he smelled. I wonder if he started singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." I wonder if he started singing that with the angels of fire that were in there. I wonder if he started singing that because he started to smell and he started to hear and he started to feel and he started to know more about God. The very presence of God is very experiential. Push the button. It's very experiential. In my opinion, in my thought, in my estimation, in my experience, it's very experiential. You're not just going to sit there like a bump on a log, as my dad used to say. You can't just sit there like a bump on a log. You're going to do something. You're going to smell something. You're going to hear something. You're going to feel something in the very presence of God. And he says this, "Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Don't be surprised if you start to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit come upon you. The very presence of God will expose our hearts. I just might say, hang on, this is verse 5. Don't jump ship at verse 5, because verse 6 is coming. Don't jump ship at verse 5. Because God is never going to bring something up that he's not ready to forgive. He's never going to bring something into your present from your past that he's not willing to deal with right now. Because look at verse 6. One of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips.
Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. God was doing a work right now in his life, and it was in the very presence of God. I'm telling us right now, God's going to do things in his very presence that he doesn't do anywhere else. God is forgiving Isaiah. God and Isaiah are working out the situation in his life. Often I say, God, why don't you fix this? And God says, why don't you let me forgive you? Then we'll fix it. The very presence of God, I believe, is very personal. I'm finishing with verse 8. When I heard... Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. And if you want to read verses 9 through the end of the chapter, he was not going to get anything from the people that were around him. He was going to get it all from God. Then, only after the forgiveness, did he hear the voice of God. Do not be surprised if God says, do, go, live the mission. The very presence of God will renew our heart, our hearing and our hearts. Are you with me this morning? So let me give you a practical step about how to get into the very presence of God. Let me finish with this. Let your heart tell you, seek God's face. See, I don't have walk this way three steps and then go to your right two steps and then go ahead three more steps and then go to your left one step and then go backwards one step and then to your left. I don't have all that. I don't even know if there is such a thing. When read the rest of Psalm 27, David's heart led him into the very presence of God. I'm just asking us this morning, and I'm about ready to have you stand, and we're gonna pray, and we're going to leave here. But I'm just asking you, will you take Psalm 27 home with you, verse 8, today, and say, this is my heart. God, I don't know what else I'm going to pray, but I'm going to pray Psalm 27, 8 this week. I'm going to pray it this week. My heart says, seek his face. Your face, God, will I seek. That's where I'm going to start. God, I'm just going to get alone with you, and that's gonna, I'm going to repeat that over and over and over. God, I'm going to seek your face. I'm going to seek your face. Will you seek your face? Do you even dare seek God's face? Because God wants to show you more about him. Stand with me. Stand with me today. God, I just need to say, I'm whooped. And maybe I'm whooped from the last 40 minutes or an hour or whatever it's been. Maybe I'm just whooped because I've been trying to do it on my own. Maybe I've lost my zeal for the mission. Maybe I'm just trying to survive life now. Maybe I just want to get this physical affliction behind me. Maybe I just want my problems to go away. Maybe I've allowed the circumstance to just drain my zeal for you completely out of me. But God, I just gotta be honest with you. I'm whooped. Father, I have a feeling there's a lot of other people that are whooped too. So God, may we hear our hearts say, to seek His face. To seek His presence. Can you help us just throw off the doubt and throw off the garbage, throw off the religious spirit if it's on us, and just literally seek Your face? And just spend time this week just seeking You. And in some of the same experiences that Isaiah had, I believe we'll have. God, I know I've watched You do that in my own life, and I've watched You do it in other people's lives. So, Father, we're going to go from here, and I know we're going to go to lunch, and we're going to go to Walmart. We're going to go home. We're going to turn on the TV, but God, help our hearts just say, seek His face. God, renew our zeal. May You not find a people that were eager to start and lost sight of the mission. So, Father, here we go in the name of Jesus. Here we go. God, may You be so real to us, and may You show us something different and new, or remind us of something that we've forgotten about You this week as we seek Your face. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.